But I want to, we're talking about the phrase "but God" in the Bible because of Ephesians 2 verse 4. But I want to talk to you specifically here in for a few minutes about God, who only would be able to, in other words, God would not give this over to anyone else. These are God-only kind of things, kind of an approach here. Now, some of this is, you can find this many times in Scripture. And perhaps, if you're a good Bible student, you study the Bible regularly, perhaps you will think of Scripture on this subject that would be better than the one I'm using, because there are many Scriptures on this particular subject from as we go through this list of things. If you do that, always bear in mind that it's quite all right if you get some people together and teach a Bible class. Just thought I'd lay that out. You can do that. You find someone that the Lord would have you to teach, show them what the Scripture says. You don't have to be ordained to show somebody what the Scripture says. Show them what it says. You're not the authority. The book is. And therein lies the answer to how come there is some things to be said on a Sunday morning. Mark chapter 2. This has to do with a man who needs healing coming to Jesus. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Well, it's a rhetorical question and one that they were trying to find ammunition against Jesus with, but it's the truth. Who can forgive sins but God only? Nobody can forgive you sins. Well, they forgive you for doing them some wrong in the sense that they're not going to hold it against you any longer. Drop the grudge kind of a thing. But they can't forgive your sins. Jesus Christ could forgive sins. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Later on, he said to the apostles, "Does the Son of Man have power to forgive sins upon the earth?" And the answer is a resounding yes. So who is this guy here who is forgiving these sins but God only? Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth." Jesus said, "Have you seen me and you haven't seen the Father, Philip? How come you didn't notice that? I and the Father are one." There's no difference between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ is in a flesh, 33-year-old flesh upon this earth. God is in heaven. No other difference. One in thought, one in purpose, one in power. What did Jesus Christ do? Forgave this man his sins. Who can forgive sins but God only? Only God. Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke is after Mark. Thought I'd throw that in. Luke 12. And I want you first to notice he's warning the apostles against bad doctrine. In verse 1, he says, at the end of it, he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. In other words, leaven is bad doctrine. Leaven turns out to be bad doctrine just about every time in the Scripture. It is every time in the Scripture, but a couple of times you read the word leaven, it takes a little more explanation than just simply to say that it's bad doctrine. But it is bad doctrine. Leaven is. What is leaven if you put it in bread? Yeah, but I mean, what's it do? How does it make bread rise? Hot air, folks. Bad doctrine's hot air. In fact, bad doctrine is the hot air of a man somewhere. Verse 4, Jesus saying to them, he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So that sort of sets the stage for what Jesus is trying to get the apostles to see here about who God is, who he is, and who God is. He tells them later in the chapter that when they go out to speak, that the Holy Ghost is going to give them the words to speak. Well, that's not exactly true of us. The Holy Ghost gave us the words of the Bible, the words of the Word of God. We have it written down and preserved for us, and God has said all he's going to say on the subject in Romans to Philemon for us specifically, and in Genesis to Revelation for us in general. We've got all of God's Word. Nothing's missing. We need nothing more than God's Word. That's why I keep telling you, and hope you don't take me too seriously, that's why I keep telling you, you don't need me. I mean, I like you to show up here on Sunday, so don't take that literally in that sense. Please come to Bible class, but you don't need me. All you really need is God's Word. It's true that God gives you teachers, and maybe if you learn something, it would prove that maybe God would use me to be your teacher, but you don't need me. You just need the Word of God in your heart and life. And Jesus tries to get these people to understand this on the basis of, in their particular dispensation, he said, you go speak and the Holy Ghost will give it to you. Well, things changed. So we have a dispensational approach to the Scripture. When Jesus Christ told the 12 apostles that, here on the earth, they then, in Acts chapter 2, Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and whatever, they went out and did that. And when they spoke, they said exactly what the Lord wanted them to say. But that which they were speaking of was dispensationally interrupted, shall we say. And then all of the Word of God was written down. For the next 30 years, after Acts chapter 2, all of the written Word of God was written down and kept in a manner that cannot be missed. Only the gyrations of the world and the religions of the world and what they did to it, that's what fouled it up. And yet, God preserved it straight through. You can find it, you can follow it from the first century on, you can follow it collectively. As a matter of fact, you can follow the fact that Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles to the church, the body of Christ, Paul's epistles to us today, Romans through Philemon, has been kept together exactly as you've got it in a King James Bible since about A.D. 80. 78, I believe it was. And you can follow that if you hunt long enough. You can find that out, find where it was, who kept it, and on, and lo and behold, you've got it lying there on your lap in a King James Bible. In English, just the way God wanted it kept. That's the God who can forgive sins. That's the God who owns the battle. That's the God who directs the souls and lives of men so that his will is perfectly carried out. And he's the God mentioned here. Look with me in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Those of you men who happen to be looking from time to time at the 21 things in there in the restroom, that's a verse you need. One of the 21 things in there is answered by this verse. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I know there's some dispensational things involved there. Probably won't get around to that. But let me tell you something. In the passage, it is God who can require this man's soul. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Our problems in our lives is who we believe is in charge of our soul. While we walk around in this life, we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. If we never trust Christ as our Savior, if we overlook the fact that we have a need for salvation, then there is a night, whether it happens in the daytime or nighttime, there is a night when the soul goes. And when the soul goes, you're dead. You cannot live without a soul in you. And the Lord said to this man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We have a God who is able to forgive sins, as we found in Mark 2:7. We know that that same God who is able to forgive sins, according to 2 Corinthians 5:19, I quoted a while ago, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can't be made righteous by the things you do, and you can't be made righteous by how well you refrain from doing other things. You can only be made righteous by an act of God. God who forgives sins. God who requires souls. The Bible says that in that final day of life, in Ecclesiastes, it says that no man has power over the spirit in that day, talking about the spirit of man, which is the soul's motor, you might say. No man hath power over the spirit in that day to retain it, to keep it. And the next phrase says, and there's no discharge from that war. It's one you're not going to get out of. You don't know anyone who's lived and died who didn't want to live, but they couldn't. I know people that have lain abed dying of horrible diseases, and they would say to someone who might visit them, I don't know why the Lord just doesn't let me die. And all the while, there's this fleshly spirit in them that is refusing to just give up the ghost. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, the Bible says that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You can't do that. There is one who is in charge of that final day, that moment when the spirit departs from the body. God is in charge of that. You cannot escape that. Say, well, what if I pulled a gun out and shot you dead? I'd die. But you didn't surprise God with the gun. And it didn't surprise God that my flesh died when the bullet went through my heart or my brain or whatever. Listen, folks, God's not surprised. But neither does God alter what he's going to do. He's in charge of the final day. He knows when it is. And he requires souls. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Hmm. Why would it be like that? Why would God design it like that? Well, it is part of what he knows. In other words, it's part of knowing it leads him to that. For instance, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says that we who are in Christ were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? God did. How come God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Because the Bible says that he knew before the foundation of the world whether or not we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he foreknew, them he did predestinate. How come I got saved? I got saved when I was 22 because I trusted Christ as my Savior. Yeah, but how come God saved me? God saved me because of a willingness on my part to put my trust in Christ. Yeah, but what for did God save you? God saved me because he promised to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised me to the Son before the foundation of the world. Okay, how come Jerry and not Joe Blow? Because God knew that on that last Thursday night of October of 1964, at 509 Chatillon, Danville, Illinois, somewhere around 10 o'clock, that I would quit struggling with who I was and ask him to save me. And it didn't surprise the Lord. The Lord didn't say, "Oh my gosh, get down there and save that boy." He didn't say that. And the Lord didn't say, "Well, would you look at that? Do we have to add him to the roster?" Oh no. It didn't surprise the Lord. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? If you did, praise God. We're going to spend eternity together. But praise God even more. He already knew that you were going to. Now that ought not to confuse you about doctrine. That ought to give you a great deal of comfort. But if you're lost, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it ought to make you squirm. Because you sit and you listen to the gospel of Christ, you listen to what the only power of God unto salvation that's available in this world, you listen to the fact that you who have not trusted Christ, if there be anybody in here who has never trusted Christ as your Savior, you listen to the power of it, and you sit there knowing you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, and you think you're okay? You're not okay. It's not going to pop up on you one day. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, give up your own life in favor of that which Christ died for, and was raised again for, then God will save you and acknowledge you. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, this is the first letter Paul wrote, and he's writing about the fact, and this would appear on this timeline right here, about Acts chapter 18, and he writes 1 Thessalonians, and he writes 1 Thessalonians to a bunch of people who have great faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he writes back to them to assure them that not only has he heard how faithful they are, but that there's some things they need to remember to tell other people. And he says here in chapter 2, in verse 3, he says, when he was there, he's talking about when he had been there, he said, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Who is it Paul intended to please? God. Why? Because God trieth our hearts. Barbara, whatever you count people up, if you count one more, there's a four-legged one walking around out there. It's all right with me if she stays, but it might not be all right with some other people. So, but anyway, last part of verse 4. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. God trying our hearts? Do you know what the Bible tells us about 35 times from the beginning to end of His people, of the people who are in association with God all over through the Bible, about 35 times He tells us that He knows what's going on in our hearts. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you belong to Him, count on it. He knows what's in your heart. He forgives sins. And as such, He has the power to require souls. To those who belong to Him, He knows our hearts. And there's one other thing that only God can do. Turn to Acts chapter 13. There may be other, maybe a lot of things only God can do, but concerning what I'm talking about here, Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is starting his ministry, more or less. And as he goes into a synagogue and he preaches to Jews and to proselytes, which is someone who's become a Jew, and Gentiles who feared God. In other words, people who were, they knew there was a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they knew that that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was worthy of their respect and awe and fear of. And so they went to a Jewish synagogue wherein there were people who talked about that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul is preaching to them here in this synagogue. He's telling them things they did not know. He's telling them things that no one knew before. As a matter of fact, there are things told in this sermon that were never told before to anyone. He starts about verse 26 and he goes through about verse 42 or 43. 42, I guess it is. And when he does, he tells them things they had never heard before. He revealed the Word of God to them. He was an apostle. He was a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. And he had the Word of God and he gave it to these people. That's the good news. And then there's this verse that we're going to read, which is even better news. Verse 28. Talking about Jesus Christ dying in Jerusalem. It says, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is the prophecy, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. God did what? God raised him from the dead. Who can raise somebody from the dead? God. Not a television evangelist. God can. But God raised him from the dead. Nothing's missing about power when it comes to God. But God raised him from the dead. How'd Jesus Christ get out of the grave? God raised him from the dead. They thought he was God. That's how come he could do it. God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, and set him at his own right hand. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Hebrews 4, I believe it is, he says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. The point is, he was raised from the dead. Was he dead? How long was he dead? 3 days and three nights. Was he just faking death? No. Did he get resurrected, go off into India and have a wife and 10 kids? No. Was he faking it so that he could go back to Germany, his homeland, and live out his life? No. God raised Jesus Christ, a 33-year-old Jew who had died. God raised him from the dead. How come God did that? Because God knew him. He had God's blood in him. He was God manifest in the flesh. God raised him from the dead to overcome death for your sake. God raised him from the dead so that you and me and our sorry putridness could be justified as we stand before God. So one day, God raises the dead again. The Bible says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them." Now here's the thing. You don't want to miss that resurrection. People who miss the truth of this resurrection are going to miss the resurrection which God has promised for them. You know, you can ask people, what do you believe about Jesus? Try this. Make yourself a survey. You'll learn a lot about what people believe if you ask questions. You can ask them what they believe about Jesus. Oh, he's a good man. Say, you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I sure do. You believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Well, it's what they say. You believe God raised him from the dead? I got a little problem with that one. And that's what they say. That's where it goes. All of a sudden, the further you go with the truth of God's word, the harder it is for people to believe it. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, and we love all that. But then we start talking about resurrection from the dead, and somebody says, you don't really believe he was raised from the dead, do you? You mean bodily? After being dead 3 days? Yeah. So how do you do that? God can do that. Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. Their brother has died. Jesus loved them. He stands there before them and wept because of the way the Jews were taking the death. Multifold, you could preach for an hour and a half about this subject, but probably he was weeping over the fact that they thought the temporal death of Lazarus was it. And so he went to the grave and he said, "Open the grave." And his sister said, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. He stinketh." He said, "Stand still and see the glory of the Lord." And he said to that grave, "Lazarus, come forth." And I don't know how he did it. He's wrapped up in grave clothes. I don't know if he just sort of stood up and glided out. If he got up and yawned real big and hopped out. But he was out of the grave before they took the grave clothes off of him. How'd that happen? God. God did it. But God, who raiseth the dead, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 3 days and three nights, God had already shown the world that 4 days didn't make any difference. Why would 3 days make any difference? God is doing the raising. Say, well, what about if his body stunk? If God can raise him from the dead, you're not too worried about anything being wrong with his body now, are you? God raised him from the dead. That's our promise. It's ours. So, oh no, I want the rapture to happen. Me too. Today be okay. But what if it doesn't? What if you draw your last breath? Frankly, I think the rapture is going to happen in 2063. If, you know, who was it kidding me about prophesying a while ago? I'll just prophesy for you here. Here's the deal, right here. The rapture ain't happening in your lifetime. How you like that? You're going to die. How you like that? Oh, no, we don't like to think like that. We like to think like, the Lord's coming to get us tomorrow. I wish it were today. I'm for it today. But let me tell you something. I can show you lots more reasons in the Bible that the rapture would be closer to 2063 than the year 2005. Take your pick. He is coming, and he might come today. I don't know when it is. I don't want to leave anything on these recordings that indicate that I'm prophesying here. I'll prophesy this way. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to go with it. You know something? That is prophecy. It doesn't make me a prophet. But it hasn't happened yet. I'm reading it out of Scripture. And it is prophecy. So if the Lord comes today to get us, great. If it doesn't come in our lifetime and we die, how great will that be? If you're saved, you know that it doesn't make any difference. The other night at a Bible class, a young lady asked me, what do we learn about prophecies that help us today? And I said, well, I'm not really sure what actually helps us. We can learn a lot of prophecies about stuff that's going to go on in this world. And, you know, every time you turn around, somebody new has got an end times series they'll sell you for $29.95, or I guess probably $99.95 now. You can get a whole new disc series on end time prophecy, eschatology by the greatest minds the world's ever known. All that stuff can take place. But the deal is that just after telling us that the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, takes the dead in Christ and those of us who remain alive who are in Christ, just after that he said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, why would he say, you have no need that I write unto you? Could it be that you have no need that it be written down? Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Say, why did he say that? Because we don't have any need. You mean, but I really want to know. Too bad God said you didn't have a need. And the Bible says in Philippians 4, he's going to provide our needs. Well, then don't worry too much about what you cannot define in Scripture. Accept God providing you your needs. And of the times and the seasons, you have no need. And she said, well, why don't we need that? And I said to her, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? She said, yes. I said, if he comes tonight, if the Lord descends from heaven with a shout tonight, are you going? She said, yes. I said, if you live 72 and a half more years and you die and the Lord comes after you die, are you going? She said, yes. I said, what difference does it make? She said, oh, it doesn't make any difference. It does not make any difference when the rapture occurs. It does not. If it bothers you and you can't figure it out, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. What is it about that bothers you, the rapture coming? Many years ago, a friend of mine wrote a book. He wrote this long paper, long enough to be a book, about why the rapture was going to be in 1993. Long about 1996, I said to him, we're still here. He thought I was being mean. I was trying to make a point to him. Why would you do a thing like that? Why would you write a thing like that anyway? Because you think you figured it out when Paul said you have no need? Paul said you have no need that I write unto you about such things? If Paul didn't write unto you about such things, you're going to figure it out? Nope. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our sufficiency is of God, of God. God who trieth our hearts. God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God who has the power to forgive sins. God, that God who is showing up in love toward you. And I know you thought I'd never get there. Go to Romans 5. And some of you are sitting there knowing that I was going there because it's so perfect. The Scripture is such a perfect Scripture. See, we're in the dispensation that starts when the Apostle Paul began to unfold the Scripture. And that dispensation does not come to an end until we go be with the Lord. Therefore, we're still here. Therefore, the Lord has not descended from heaven with a shout. Therefore, there isn't any reason to wonder whether or not He's going to. You either believe God's Word or you don't. If you believe it's God's Word, why not just receive the things that He said to you about it? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I hope you do too. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's a little harder to do. Knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ lived and died and was resurrected, and we shall be saved because that resurrected life is put to our account. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is the forgiveness of sins and the wiping away of sins that only God could do. The atonement is the forgiveness and the wiping away of sins, blotting out the trespasses, as it says in Colossians 2, which only God can do. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Are you saved? Praise the Lord. Are you not saved? Trust Jesus Christ. He'll save you. Would you stand to be dismissed? Duane, would you dismiss us, please?
Thank you for the wonderful day before us. We thank you for the time and the opportunity.